Well, good afternoon. It's thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy to sustain us. It's been a little bit rambling this morning for me, but I thank the Lord, our Savior. He is sufficient. Thank you for joining me today for our Thursday chapel. For those here at the church and those joining online, our text that we would look at for our chapel will be Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 5. Oh, excuse me, sorry. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. I think Proverbs 28, verse 5 was the one that I was planning to preach on, but the Lord has directed me to this. But before we start, let me just pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you that you are the sovereign God who is over all things. We thank you that you are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, you are true to your word, true to your promises. So, Lord, we depend upon you. Help us now, even as we look into your word, we ask by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and illumine our minds, that we may see you and even behold your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the grace to focus and to consider who you are. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text for today is Proverbs 18, verse 10. It says here, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." What's in a name? Juliet sighs to herself in Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. She wished Romeo was not a Montague because she wants to be with Romeo. There's a family feud happening. So she mutters to herself, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." To her, name is meaningless. It does not really affect or identify the one bearing that name. So what's in a name? Is it just a string of letters? Does it really show who a person is? Well, I don't think so. Especially even if you're a parent or a new parent, it'd be an exciting time to name your new child. Here in Calvary Grace, in the past 14 months, we've been receiving a newborn announcement almost every 2 months. There's even one parent that had a small naming ceremony. So it is a special time to name your child. So I'm always pleased to hear what the names the moms and dad decided to name their child. Some parents were inspired by the names of theologians. Others were drawn to the names found in the Bible, while others named their child after their loved ones. You see, our parents assigned us a name or gave us a name to identify us, to give us a distinctive mark. It is personal. Hermann Bavinck wrote, "A name is something personal and very different from a number or a member of species. It always feels more or less unpleasant when others misspell or garble our name. It stands for our honor, our worth, our person, and individuality." So we receive our names from our parents. It is a sign of their authority and loves towards their children. So names are not totally meaningless. We see it in the Bible when a person is named, that there's a reason that follows, like Noah in Genesis. When Lamech had lived 182 years old, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Or like Moses in Exodus, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." That's for us human beings. But God is unlike us. He is not named by anyone. God made known his name to us. One well-known passage in the Bible where we could see God personally revealing who he is also in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God commanded Moses to return to Pharaoh and said to bring God's people out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God responded, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" You see, God does not hide. He does not stand far from his creation. He reveals who he is through his word and mighty acts. This is actually God's mercy, that he personally revealed himself to Moses and by extension to us through his word. God declared to Moses that he is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God affirmed he is the covenant-keeping God, true to his promises and faithful to his people. The Lord, he is trustworthy, dependable, because he accomplishes what he promised to do. Like the first half of the proverb, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." So I was thinking about this example. I remembered our trip 5 years ago in Scotland. Our family went there for my sister's wedding. So we visited some well-known places, the Royal Mile, St. Giles Cathedral, where John Knox preached, and Edinburgh Castle. So Edinburgh Castle is built on a volcanic rock, and it stands above 443 feet above sea level. So fairly high. I remember climbing this fortress and reaching the top where you can look out over the city. So the high vantage point gave the castle occupants defense against attackers. So the castle, if anyone dared, it seemed daunting. It seemed impossible for anyone who wants to conquer it. But sadly, this stronghold was besieged and captured many times. So even a man-made stronghold like Edinburgh Castle could not prevent enemies from capturing the castle. But the Lord, his name is a strong tower. David declared this in his song, after the Lord rescued David from his enemies and from Saul in Psalm 18. "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Consider how David described the Lord. He says, "My rock," twice, "my fortress, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge." Such great, strong description of who God is. The Lord is not a static safe haven, but he is a living and active defender. As David ascribed to the Lord, "My deliverer, my savior." The Lord is concerned to those who call upon him. The Lord answers the one who cries to him for help, and he rescues the one he delights in. So the Lord is towards the humble, and he comes to their aid. And yet also observe how David addressed the Lord. "My rock, my fortress, my shield, my stronghold, my refuge, my deliverer, my savior, and my God." The Lord is not an impersonal being, some would say. David could confidently declare that the Lord was his God. When David declared, "My God, my Lord," David is saying, "I trust in him. My confidence is in him. God is with me. God is for me. The Lord is on my side." What grace and undeserved favor that is, that for those who could say, "The Lord is my deliverer, my stronghold," that God is for me. Like the psalmist says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." When David's enemies confronted him, he felt great distress. Death surrounded him. He was pressed on all sides. David knew his defeat was sure if the Lord did not answer his cry for help. David knew he would become his enemy's trophy if he was left by himself. But David ran to the Lord in prayer. He found refuge and security in God. That's the righteous man runs into the Lord and is safe. The righteous man knows he has no righteousness of his own. Otherwise, he would not run to the Lord. It is the proud who turns his heart away from God. He is filled with boastful arrogance that his brilliance, his confidence, his strength will keep him safe. He foolishly believes he can fend for himself. But the righteous, he leans on his strong tower. He is secure on a high place. The righteous knows and believes the integrity and character of the Lord. Because why would he run? Why would he run to that strong tower? He knows that that is where he could find refuge, protection, defense. The righteous then distrusts her own confidence and relies upon God's righteousness. So is the Lord your strong tower? Are you running to the Lord who is strong and mighty to save? Christians here today, when the adversary, Satan, assails you, assails me with his arrows of doubt, arrows of accusation, arrows of temptation, we must run to the Lord, for he is a strong tower. When the pressure to perform and live up to what the world expects of you and me, let us run to the Lord, for he is a strong tower. When you are mocked and shamed for bearing the name of Christ, run to the Lord, for he is a strong tower. For in the Lord there is grace for you to resist the devil and his accusation. In the Lord, there is grace to be content in what God has given you. And in the Lord, there is grace to suffer for the sake of Christ. But maybe you today, here watching the live stream or the recording, maybe you have been running away from the Lord all your life. You say you do not want to do anything with God. When you're invited to join your mother to a worship service, you turn her down. When your coworker shares how God's undeserved favor is poured upon him, your eyes glaze over and your mind wanders off. You're satisfied with what you have and what you accomplish. Your resources, your job position, your financial stability. You carry on with your life and say to yourself, "I don't need to run to the Lord." You are like the rich man in Proverbs 18:11, whose wealth is his strong city, and his wealth is like a high wall in his imagination. His riches deceive him. You can build an empire with your own hands from the ground up, but that would not give you peace with God. You can accumulate toys, treasures in this world, But if you are outside of the Lord, you're still dead in your sins. So if you're not yet in the Lord, run. Run for your life. Run to the strong tower that your life may be saved. Right now, as you are breathing, God's free grace and mercy extended to you that you might find refuge in Him. Here's just a few applications for us as I close today's chapel. Consider the privilege and mercy that we can run to the Lord. He does not reject those who come to Him. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Thankfully, there's no fitness test to run into the Lord. You're welcome to go to Him by faith. He welcomes you to Him. And second, reflect on the ways the Lord has been your strong tower, your refuge, your solid rock. Has the Lord failed you? Has He broken any of His promises He has for you? The Lord secures us when the storms of life rages on, when the waves of trouble, of anxiety, of worries keep crashing. The Lord is our protector, our defender, and our shield. I would just like to close with Psalm 118. And just listen to what the psalmist writes. "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You that it is You who we could run to. It is You that we are sure of our refuge. You are, Lord, our hiding place. Lord, in Christ, Lord, we are rescued from our sin, from death, even from judgment. And we thank You for that mercy, that You open access to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to remember that You are strong tower, steady, immovable, and unchanging. Please be with us, Lord, as we consider these words today. And help us that we may live like Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.